Okay. So the next group he names were the angels. So again, just to give you a little insight here, it's believed that this is where, you know, some of the information we get about the fall of Lucifer and one-third of the angels being cast out of heaven. Somewhere in the past, it's believed before man was created, that this rebellion took place. Because it's implied that Satan, in the form of the serpent, whatever form he took, was here when Adam was made. And interesting, one of the words used in Scripture in Isaiah and Ezekiel, when it speaks of Lucifer as being the light bearer and the covering cherub, he says, you walked among the stones of Eden. And it's interesting, Eden's only used a few times in Scripture, and talked about his beauty and his musical ability that was given to him and his wisdom until his fall. It says, until corruption was found in you. But he said, you walked among the stones of fire. Some believe that before Adam and Eve, when we find the Scripture in Genesis that darkness covered the deep until the Spirit of the Lord, this is where you get some of the theories, and again, we can't prove them, and you can debate them, that this was a recreation between verses 1 and 2, that many thousands, if not millions of years could have transpired before these two events. And it's possible. Satan may have had some control over the earth before man was created under a different form. But whatever it was, the Scripture says they were appointed position. You know, when Scripture talks about the ranks, it gives about 9 ranks of angels and powers and principalities. And obviously when one-third of the angels fell, there was probably classifications in each one of these. And they were given rank and file. There's always been government and order in God's kingdom, and there always will be. Be part of the rewards of the saints is a standing position in the eternal heaven, left and right hand on the throne in different positions for overcomers. So whatever it implies here is that Satan, we know definitely that he was not satisfied with his position, and it's implied he had one of the highest, if not the highest position, next to God. But he said what? He wanted to exalt his own throne next to God. He wanted to exalt himself. This was independence and pride, you know. So he left, and this is what it means, he left what was given him, you know. And see, this is what usurping is, when you hear the word usurp, you know. When Paul says he does not allow women to usurp the authority of their husbands or allow people in the church, it means to take by force what is not yours. You know, again, for the woman in the husband and wife relationship to try to be the leader and try to rule her husband. Well, it's done, but I mean, that's what the word means. Or for someone to go into a church and try to take over the pastor's job when they're not called to do this or called to be a pastor or not called in that. So it's saying what? To take by force or to take unlawfully what is not given you. And so basically this is what the angels did. They were appointed rank and file, and one-third of them obviously were not satisfied this. So what did they do? They removed themselves from what was appointed them, which in its essence is what? Rebellion. You know? To go beyond what's given you. See, that's transgression. Transgression means go beyond the law. To step beyond this is what? Sin. And so in that sense, they did it. What did they do? It said they didn't keep their proper habitation, their proper domain. What did he do? When he finally judged them, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It's believed, and of course you get into Revelations, you'll see it's true, that many of these angels are not allowed to roam the earth like many are. Satan evidently still roams and has influence in the heavenlies, and so do many demons. But it's implied that God restrained many of them, and they are bound waiting for the judgment day. Some will be let out during the great tribulation period when God pours out his wrath on those who take the mark of the beast. You'll see them coming up. So again, he's telling us that they were punished because of this, you know, that they rebelled against God. Then he goes into a third group, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these. And what's similar? They left something. They left a state of holiness. They left the laws and the principles of their conscience that God had given them. They left the witness of the people you know, from before Abraham and up to his time. Remember, Adam had probably only been dead 200 years, probably, at this time, if that long. You know, I mean, excuse me, Noah and them. These people had heard these lessons. And, of course, it was a lot further. I was thinking back at Noah's time when Adam had only been dead about 100 years. These people, after several generations, still, you know, this wasn't something that happened thousands of years ago. They still knew a lot of these things and heard these stories. And had witnesses to this, like Enoch, which will come up soon. And notice what it says. It says they've given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone off after strange flesh. What was he accusing them of? The greatest of the sins that he talks about, the fleshly sins. Any sin, we told you, any sexual sin between anybody or any animal and a person outside of marriage is always judged by God as being a serious sin worthy to go to hell over. See, that's how serious God takes it. The word, again, adultery and fornication that is used in the one of the Ten Commandments includes all of these forms of sexual immorality. See, he didn't have to come out and name 15 of them. When he uses the word fornication and some of the words for adultery, what's included is that is bestiality, incest, homosexuality, fornication, what's that? Sexual relationship between unmarried people? You know? He doesn't seem to make too much a degree. There is a progression to more perverseness, but you'll find an interesting thing here. See, going after strange flesh, he meant what? A man going after a man, a woman after, which was against nature. But you notice he doesn't here condone men going after women and women going after men. If it's outside marriage, they're both going to the same place. From God's perspective, they're both worthy of eternal fire. And he's going to give it to them. Read what Paul said. He said, don't you know this or know this? And he said, I'll tell you with tears again. He said, if any one of you are practicing adultery, fornication, homosexuality, he says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So he makes it plain that God has not changed his views just because our society has. Just because it's become popular and people don't frown on it no more doesn't mean God's changed one iota. He says what? No immoral person, he said, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you go into Revelations, you'll see that this is one of the reasons God said he would destroy them, you know, who entered into this. And Christ was talking. He said the fornicators and the liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Go back and read it. So God has not changed his views on this subject. Man may. Okay. He says, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What was he saying? He was saying when God decided to wipe these people out because of their gross sins against him, culminating in what? Being so perverse and so driven by their lust and their flesh that they were going to rape two angels that they didn't even know were angels, you know, that God said what? He said when he rained fire down, it's an example of what? Eternal fire, vengeance. What is he saying? It's an example of the hell that he's going to consign the wicked to. That was just killed. No, after it started raining, all of those people were dead, weren't they? Physically. It burned them up. And they went down into hell. But he's saying what? This is an example of what God does. If he hasn't changed. Okay. Likewise, these are dreamers. Actually, the word here, dreamers, is often used in the Old Testament with false prophets. See? They make up things that we have in the day, don't we? You know, I'm not afraid of dreams. I get dreams. But you have to discern dreams. See, even Jeremiah accused the false prophets of making up visions of their own mind or having false dreams. And then he corrected them. And he said, if there is one among you who has a dream, let him tell it. He was saying, if you're getting a prophetic dream, because remember, that was the main avenue that prophets received their visions and revelations were dreams. God established that, remember, under Moses. He said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in visions and speak with him in dreams. That was the established way that God did speak to them. But see, the false shepherds and the false prophets were coming up with their own. And today, I think much of these dreams and visions are nothing but people's vain imaginations. Some of them are getting demonic dreams. But I believe a lot of what you're hearing is prophecy and so forth is nothing but fleshly mind. And see, Jeremiah went after them. He said, these prophets prophesy in my name. He says, and they have seen nothing. It means they had no true prophetic vision. Don't we hear that today? Everybody sits in a room and says, well, this is what I see. You know, I'm not interested in that. You know, don't you try to pawn that off as a revelation from God. And if you do, it better be backed up. You know, and see, and so God was saying that these teachers, they're going to come in this way. He's talking about the false teachers. And they're going to come in with their wonderful dreams and visions to try to prove who they are. And yet you're going to find when you start examining their dreams and visions, they don't bear witness with Scripture. You know? And see, God, old and new, He gives us a line to follow, how to test prophecy, how to test visions to see if they're from God. And a lot of people forget this part, don't they? Someone gets up, and just because he says, thus saith the Lord, don't you believe everything he utters is from God? Nowadays, I would be more skeptical to believe it and start checking it out real quickly. If you know Scripture, in most cases, you can't be fooled. And in fine cases, that's what the gift of discerning spirits is for, to find out and to expose a false revelation that's coming through. You know, so it has its place. But if you know Scripture, you can spot most of it. The problem is most people don't know Scripture. They're stupid and gullible. Likewise, these dreamers, they defile the flesh. They're given over to carnal desires. It means what? Into their fleshly appetites. From the lower nature is what the Scripture calls it. What is that? Anything is in opposition to what God has commanded us not to do. That's what the old man is. That's what the old nature is. You know, anything that goes against what is clearly revealed that God is displeased with and does not like. That's what it is. Reject authority. He's talking about mainly church authority in here, not the institutional organized church. The authority of those apostolic teachers, the ministers and pastors. See, these people were slowly coming in and trying to undermine and trying to take over. They were trying to usurp by their claims to visions, their claims to dreams, their claims to extraordinary revelation that could not be backed by apostolic teaching. Hasn't changed much, has it? We have it in Mormonism. We have it in Catholicism. We have it in liberal Protestantism. We have it in a lot of the fanatical charismania. A lot of things that are not scripturally sound and cannot be proven scripturally. Leave it alone. You'll get yourself in trouble. And they speak evil of dignitaries. Again, those who are worthy of double honor. Those who do rule the church. Those who do instruct in the saints. Those who are supposed to be the elders and pastors and leaders of the true church. It's saying they speak evil of them. Yeah, they call us legalistic. Too hard. You know, they'll find anything against you, you know, to try to tear down what you teach, you know. And see, it hasn't changed, has it? They did the same thing to Jesus. They haven't changed much. They're going to keep doing this. And then he gives an illustration. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dares not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. What he's saying was, when these people come in and they reject authority and speak evil of the very church they're in, they're not careful of what they're doing. See, it's one thing you can speak your opinion. It's one thing you can discuss Scripture. But the Scripture tells us, and see, the apostolic teaching says, you don't go and bring an accusation against an elder or a leader without two or three witnesses. You don't publicly do this. You can go privately and express your opinion, but you don't publicly challenge. And this is what these people were doing. They weren't interested in going. They wanted to get followers, so they would do this openly. You know, like rioting, mob rule. Stir the people up. And we see a lot of this going on, too. In the name of religion, nothing but fanaticism, emotional fanaticism. Someone jumps up and starts screaming in tongues, and the preacher's supposed to shut up and let them go on. This is foolishness. If it's true gift of tongues, there's a proper place for it, but the minister has to say so, not the person sitting in the pew. See, authority must be maintained. And this is why Paul said, let everything be done decently in order. And when he set the apostolic order, he made a clear distinction, and he said, if anyone comes to you calling themselves a prophet or says that they're spiritual, he said, if they don't listen to what I've just told you, And he says, and these are the commandments of God. He said, don't listen to them. Don't pay them no heed. He said, because I'm giving you the commandments of the Lord. So he was saying what? I'm not giving you my opinion here. I'm laying the foundation of how to judge these. So anytime I've been in meetings where, you know, someone, you come in and things start going on and you start looking and say, well, who's testing this? Who's judging this? And you ask, well, who's in charge? Oh, we don't have nobody in charge. The Holy Ghost is in charge. That's a bunch of baloney. In other words, you have a free-for-all. And everybody does what they think's right. That is not Scripture. No, in Scripture, you have leadership that has to make decisions of what is right and what is wrong. And they don't let everybody give their opinion and let it go on when it's false, like they do today. Oh, I've been in these meetings. Everybody shares, go through 12 people. Now, what is God telling you? And I've heard some of the people say some of the most stupid things in the world. And I wanted to say, that ain't God. I just get up and leave. Because when nothing's said about it, I figure whoever's in authority is an idiot. I don't have no business being here. See, this is what I'm talking about. This is rebellion. No, God always sets up authority, and he always expects extraordinary revelation to be tested very seriously. See, there's a place for it, but you can't drum it up. Scripture says they prophesy as the Spirit moved them, not when they decided to get together and let's all prophesy. That ain't what Scripture meant. It isn't done that way. But it says when the real or the genuine's moving, this is how you test it. And this is what you permit. And this is what you do not permit. See, God always has men in authority to exercise judgment. And God is not insulted with it. He says, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. Well, I happened to do this one time in a prayer meeting, which is rare for me to speak up because I wasn't the one in charge, but the stupid person in charge kept quiet. And the Holy Spirit told me to speak up. And this guy gave this real fantasy, wonderful prophecy. And when he was finished, before I could take two breaths, I said, that's not from God. And the guy turned around and slapped me. And I started laughing. And then the elders moved in, and the leader, and grabbed this person and scolded them. How dare you do that? You don't hit people in here. And I thought, well, you know, there wasn't need to be any interpreting of discerning of what he spoke, whether it was right or wrong. By the time he had knocked me off that chair, he'd already revealed his spirit, didn't he? The same as, remember, Micaiah, when he mocked the king's prophets, he was the chief leader of the false prophets who prophesied in the name of Jehovah, slapped him in the face because he spoke a different word. And he asked the true prophet, when did the Spirit of Jehovah leave you to speak to me? Implying that I only am speaking. And Micaiah said what? He said, well, when you're running from room to room, hiding for your life, you'll know who was speaking. And this is what, why? Because when Ahab didn't come back in victory, as the false prophets were saying, the people would hunt down these prophets and kill them. And he says, you'll know that day. Well, he found out the next evening, didn't he? He was fleeing for his life because the people did remember that. And they said, well, obviously he wasn't speaking the truth because it didn't happen. So again, he's saying that these people will come into the church and attack these leaders, and they'll come at them the wrong way. There's a proper way to deal with authority. And there are times it has to be done. But again, God says things are to be done a certain way. You know, you don't sit and let a preacher preach and jump up and interrupt him while he's preaching and debating. You have the privilege to get up and leave if you don't like what's being said, and you have the privilege to tell him later what he said was false. But again, you still show a proper respect and regard, and you can expose, especially, but if you're a leader in that church, then you have certain authority you can do as an elder. So again, we have to understand that, where authority is given and who can use it and when. Okay, and he says that even Michael, the chiefess, one of the chief archangels, one of the chief princes, it's implied that when Moses died, the scripture said that God buried him. No one knew where he was buried. Well, obviously, this scripture tells us when God buried him, he had Michael to bury him. See, a lot of things are attributed to God when he has other people to do it. You know, it ain't no contradiction here. Often God's given credit and the devil for what their messengers do. But ultimately, the source is whoever their captain is. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that God rained fire down from heaven and destroyed Sodom. And yet, if you read the context, the two angels called it down. They said, we cannot destroy this place until you're gone. See, they link themselves with what? We're doing the command of God, that we're doing it in His name. So Michael evidently was burying Moses somewhere, and he didn't want nobody to know where it was. So he didn't want the people digging him up and making a relic out of him, like they would do today. You know, then you would have Moses' bones all around the world. Be enough of them to fill up six warehouses like they say St. Peter has. This is a bunch of garbage. Well, see, God knew how to handle this stuff. He says they ain't having his body. But again, it was a symbol and a sign that the law was incorruptible. It was not to be. They were not to see it corrupt. They were not to see his body. And what did Satan want to do? He wanted to revile. He wanted to corrupt as a mockery Moses' body. But see, Moses represented the law. And it cannot be corrupted. God protects his word. And his word has the final say-so. And it says even Michael, evidently when Satan came, and Satan was more powerful at one time. He was the covering cherub. Michael is only called an archangel, one of the chief princes. He may have been under Lucifer at one time. And it's interesting, he didn't get into debating him and calling him the bad boogeyman. And he didn't argue with him and mock him. He didn't even carry debate. We don't know what Satan says. He simply said what? Jehovah rebuke you. He simply said what? I'm his messenger. I've come to do this and you can't interfere. And Satan had to listen to him. But he didn't get into saying, wow, you used to be so powerful. Now look at you. I'm better off than you are. Ha ha ha. He never got into this. See, this is reviling. Reviling usually involves anger too, a mocking anger. And the scripture implied that we have to be careful not to do this. And especially people in authority. So that's why we're told to be careful how we handle governmental officials and church dignitaries and people who are deeply spiritual who obey in the Lord. We have to be careful not to come against what they're doing because Jesus said, you're coming against me to do this. So we have to be careful. They are worthy of double honor. And you can get a double punishment by coming against these people. You know, go back and read scripture. But see, God balances out. When the elders and teachers sin, something said to do to them that wasn't said to do with the average Christian. It says when your teachers sin and they're caught in a major sin, it says you're to rebuke them before everybody. It was none of this stuff of keeping it a secret. You know, we don't want to embarrass them. It says you tell everybody that they'll learn not to sin. Why? It was meant to embarrass them and humiliate them like God did Miriam. Remember when he struck her with leprosy? Everybody knew it. And when Moses asked God to spare, he said, well, she shall be clean after 7 days. Let her sit in the tent. He wanted everybody to say, there's the leper. There's the big mouth. You know, she's the one that caused all the problems. He didn't want to hide it. You never see Miriam ever rebelling again. She obviously learned her lesson, didn't she? The name Mary means rebellious. Did you know that? That's what the word Miriam and Mary means, rebellious one. Isn't that interesting? So again, we see, you know, that elders are worthy of double honor, but they get double punishment when God deals with them. Too much is given, much is required. So see, it's going to work out, you know, and it's going to work out in everybody's life. If you've been given more light and you're not obeying that, your punishment will be greater one day. Okay. Then he goes on. But these who? These false teachers he's talking about. They speak evil of whatever they do not know. So one of the signs of a false teacher is they also do not really understand how to rightly divide scripture because God has turned them over to lying spirits. See, that's what he said. They shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Many of these teachers believe what they're saying after a while. They really believe it. That's why they're so convincing. Oh, we know there are con artists out there and they know what they're doing, but there's a lot of them that are deceived and believe what they're promoting. You know, because why? Because the God of this world has blinded them. See, once they reject truth and they won't submit to truth, God will give them over. Everybody who takes the mark of the beast and is damned for eternity, the scripture says, because they did not acknowledge the truth. It says, God gave them over to believe a lie that they should be damned. That was the final what? Word from God. He was saying what? No grace for these people. Not one of them. He finally cut them out. See, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. God had finally said what? No more. And he's warning these because they're apostates, some of them. He says, And whatever they do know naturally or from the fleshly perspective, the unspiritual side, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. He's comparing them to, when you go back to Jeremiah, it has some hard words that God uses. We don't even use much today. When he displays and reveals Israel's unfaithfulness, he likens unto wild asses that continually ejaculated and were driven by their lust and could not control themselves. It's interesting, some of the words he used that we don't even use today. You know, he called them an unclean menstrual cloth that was thrown aside. I mean, he used some strong words that we don't even use. But back in that culture, they understood what he was talking about. These were driven people. He told Israel, you're not like a normal harlot or a normal prostitute. It says they usually get payment. You know, when they seduce people, it says you go out and pay your lovers. I mean, you can see some hard words. He told Jerusalem, called it spiritual Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said that the Sodom and Gomorrah was better than you people were, and it's not going to be judged as severely as you. That's interesting, isn't it? He called it spiritual Sodom, Jerusalem, on several occasions. So we see how corrupt, he's saying what? They become animalistic. They become so immoral, so perverse in their dealings. And see, this is what happened at the time of Noah. It said the imaginations of their heart was evil continually from their youth. And God says what? He said that he would cause the earth to vomit these people up. Finally, God says what? It stinks too much. It's time to wipe the platter. And that's what he told Israel, I'll wipe you as I wipe a plate. And he started with another group, didn't he? See, he threatened Israel three times with Moses when they disobeyed. He said, told Moses, what, stand aside and I'll wipe them out and I'll start over with you. It wouldn't have altered nothing. See, he was getting fed up with what? Their sin, the scripture said, was storing up wrath. It was coming up to him. And finally, his holiness said, what, no more. I'll deal with it. And he's always done this with nations and individuals. He's long-suffering. Said he sent his prophets early in the morning raising them up, and they consistently rejected their warnings. And one day he sent armies to destroy them. And when they cried out to the Lord, he said, I stopped my ears and let them destroy all of you. And I would not listen to your cry. See, that's the horror, is when the judgment starts, that ain't the time to get right with God. It's too late. Even with Israel, he said what? He said, I'll reward you double for your sins. And he'd wipe out a whole generation and start with the next one. He didn't alter his plan. See, individuals and nations God can punish, and has and will. So again, we should take the warning seriously, because one day he will not warn no more. And when people cry out in fear, the scripture says he will mock their terror. That's a horrible thing for God to mock a person's terror. Okay, then he goes into three more groups. Woe to them, the word means cursed, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? He was a murderer. He hated the righteous. Isn't this interesting? What have these people done, these false teachers? They revile true ministers. They revile the ones who teach the truth. See? They come against them. They persecute them. Didn't they do it to Jesus? Didn't they do it to Paul? And sometimes they think they're doing God a favor. What does it say? They speak evil and they don't even know what they're talking about. They think they're standing for God. And they're cursed by God and don't even know it. And so, what does he say? They've gone the way of Cain. Why? What did Cain do? He murdered his brother. Why? The scripture says, because his brother's deeds were righteous and his weren't. He was jealous. He was envious. And he got reproved and embarrassed by God, and he didn't take the heeding. And notice God's warning to him was, he said, if you lived right and you do good, this is what he said, if you do good, he says, you will be accepted. Implying what? You weren't accepted this time, and neither was your offering, because you weren't doing good. And he said, sin lies. And actually in the Hebrew, the word is likened unto a beast. It says sin is crouching at your door, ready to pounce on you. But he said what? He said, but overcome it. That's what he meant. He said, but resist it. He even told Cain what? It doesn't have to rule you. What was it? It was a spirit of murder waiting and taunting him, and he listened to it, didn't he? And he killed his brother. And we see the consequence of this. He killed what? A martyr. He killed a righteous man. And God said what? His blood cries to me from the ground for justice. That's what he meant. And he got it too, didn't he? And what was part of his punishment? He was driven away further away from the garden than they'd already been. He was driven out. That's God's punishment on him. And he says, have run greedily in the era of Balaam. Now remember Balaam, a Gentile prophet. I believe he was a true Gentile prophet. I don't necessarily believe he was a soothsayer. He's the only one you can record that called Jehovah his God. He used the personal name, the covenant name that only the Jews knew. Now, he was like Job. He was like Melchizedek. He was like the priest of Midian. In the light he had, God spoke to him. And the scripture said and actually validated whatever he prophesied came to pass. That was the one sign. And he himself claimed that Jehovah spoke to him. And we have the illustration and the examples when God did come and talk to him and gave him commands as a servant, didn't he? He told him what to do and what not to do. But see, his greed and his covetousness superseded his knowledge. Hasn't this happened today? Many ministers do know the truth, but they're caught up into money and greed. And they're going to be damned because of this. Why? Because we talked about last week, it's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. They become a hireling. They're swayed by money and influence and things. And it turns them. Notice it's gone the way of Balaam. And he was so driven by what? See, Cain was driven by murder and jealousy. Balaam was driven by greed. And knowing the word of the Lord, willing to obey God to avoid punishment, but still greedy. See, he had done what? He did not truly repent. He knew he was wrong. He did the same thing King Saul did. He acknowledged to Samuel, I've sinned. But there was no repentance. See, a lot of people acknowledge they're wrong. They just don't do nothing about it. And the Bible says that kind of repentance works death. See, there's no change. That's called God, worldly sorrow. Paul said that works death. And see, a lot of people feel guilty when they're caught. A lot of people know they're doing wrong. Their conscience smites them until they sear it. But they just don't change. You know? See, they never truly change. So all of that feeling guilt don't help them a bit. Okay, so he says what? They've run greedily. And again, we talked about what covetousness was. Greed for profit. And they've perished in rebellion of Korah. Who was he? He was one of the leaders of Israel. One of the leaders of the, what was it, tribe of, I think it was the Levites. Part of the Levites he was, if I'm not mistaken. Wasn't the Levites? Don't quote me on that. Yeah. Well, the priestly families. And he wanted more. See, they wanted to take over the priesthood. They wanted to challenge Moses' authority. And it's interesting, the Spirit had come on them and on the other leaders. And actually, they challenged Moses' authority and insulted him. And how did he insult him? When he called the leaders to him to debate them and to tell them wrong, this guy was so rebellious, he stayed in his tent. And he sends an insulting word back to Moses. If I come, what are you going to do? Pluck my eyes out? Notice the disregard. And it just, now, this is the man Moses who they saw signs and wonders go through. I think I'd talk a little, you know, differently to him, wouldn't you? After you've seen what these people seen and see how God defended Moses on several occasions. And you notice his arrogance. And he made some insulting more remarks. He blamed Moses for their sins. He said, you've taken us out of Egypt and we've not got this and we've not got that. And God said, that's true because you sinned. You forfeited a lot of what I promised you. And see, they got mad. In the entry, scripture says, when the backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. He has to blame the Lord. See, that's really corrupt, isn't it? When you start blaming God because of your sins and your rebellion, when he punishes. Like, oh, why is he punishing me? And you ought to be asking, why hasn't he punished me earlier? See, that's the question that should be asked. And Moses says something interesting. He said, I'm not taking a shoelace from him. That was the implication. I'm not taking anything from him, you know. But he says something else interesting, too. He says, everybody get away from the tent of this wicked man. See, God already let him know what he was going to do. And he prophesies, and he don't even know it. He just simply makes a verbal statement. And it shows you that this guy, there wasn't even... This is a guy who saved Israel on several occasions. He was the meekest man on earth. He had no malice in him. He was not a vindictive person. But see, he knew the honor of God. And that these leaders could sway these people to go back and be judged by God. False teachers, false leaders. They were corrupted. And he knows he said something. He said, if these men die by a natural disaster or something, then maybe they're righteous. That was the implication. He said, but if God does a new thing and the ground opens up and hell swallows them, and this is what God did. All of a sudden the ground opened up and these people, the scripture says, fell into Sheol. The family, everything went with them. See, that was the punishment. But notice he didn't pray God do this. He said, if. And God looked down and said, I'll back that. Boom. See, we have to be careful. See, they were speaking against the wrong people at the wrong time. And see, even Gamaliel, you know, when they were challenging Stephen and the church, even he had common sense that says, let's wait this thing out and see what happens. Because if we fight this, we might find ourselves fighting against God. At least he had that kind of wisdom to say, let's don't be too hasty. Let's check this thing out before we do anything. Well, they didn't, did they? They didn't listen to his wisdom. Okay, so he names these six people. They sum up the sins of what? The last three. Canaan, murder. Balaam, covetousness. Corinth, rebellion. And you'll see these are chief sins that God always judged and judged more severely in Israel. You always see when rebellion, idolatry, and immorality came into play. Even when God forgave, he often killed thousands that were involved in these things. Isn't it interesting? So he's telling us what he thinks about certain things. Okay, he's still talking about the false teachers. You got to remember this. These, who? The false teachers. They are spots in your love feast. Isn't this interesting? What was the love feast? This is probably communion. This is probably when the church came together and broke bread and prayed and fellowship. They were called love feasts. The brethren came together. The saints were building up one another. The ministry of the word went on. And he's saying, what? They come with you. Well, it hasn't changed much, has it? See, he says they come in secretly. They come in quiet. They go through the same motions. I see it. I've been in churches. I've been in groups when I knew the people were living in sin, and they're sitting there praising the Lord. And I'm sitting there thinking, God says what? The praises and the sacrifices of the wicked are abomination to him. They stink, he says. See, he don't need nothing from wicked people. He doesn't want nothing from them. You can't flatter God and you can't praise God when you're not right with God. He takes it as an insult. You know, it doesn't move God to be more pleasant. And people need to understand that. Okay, he called them spots, implying again, go to John. And he's going to come up this at the last part. He talks about what? Having your garments without spot or wrinkle or any such thing when the Lord comes, implying what? He's not coming for spots and wrinkles. Only a pure people is he coming from. And John said, if you know this, then keep yourself pure. Why? He said, lest you be ashamed at his coming. If you're ashamed at his coming, it means what? You're not going. You've been left behind like the foolish virgins because you weren't right with God. And this is why I tell people, if you're carnal, if you're worldly, if you're fleshly, you can be guaranteed. And if you're lukewarm, if you drop dead or the Lord comes, you will not go. Scripture never gives no confidence in any of those persons making it if they die in that state. They're only given warnings to get out. And in each case, even Jesus uses the term repent quickly. He doesn't say play around. Why? Because you don't know when your number's up or when God decides to stop extending grace. That's his prerogative. Okay. And what does he say? They not only feast with you, but without fear. Not only without fear of God, without fear of coming against the very leadership and the people that they're trying to eat with. You know, see, they're doing the similar sin that Paul talked about in James. They would come in, some of them, and hold communion. And some of them had money, and they wouldn't even share. They'd bring their feast and have a feast, while poor Christians didn't hardly have a piece of bread to eat. And they were so stupid, and they'd go sit over in a little corner. It hasn't changed much, has it? I've been in these meetings where they're cliques. You have to know the right people and be with the right people. And James said, he called them some strong names, you know, some real strong names. And so did John. And Paul said, that's why some of you are sick and die. You're judged by God because you don't discern what you're doing to God's body. And James goes into a dissertation on you wicked rich people. And he was just finished telling you about what the rich do in the gatherings. So it shows you his attitude toward people who think their money or their position is going to influence God. Highly unlikely. Okay, and so he says, without fear, see, without proper respect. See, when the church came together, especially in the early church. The scripture says they continued in the fear of the Lord. Well, you know, if you'd lived through seeing Ananias and Sapphira struck dead, and certain people turned over to Satan, you'd probably be a little unlikely to do certain things too. And when certain things were being done through the apostles, the scripture says the normal believers did not draw themselves near them. See, they had enough reverence to say, hey, if I'm going to get caught up with this group, I better walk lightly. People drop dead around them. Why? Because they come against greater authority. God is obligated to judge more severely. It hasn't changed. You come against an apostolic ministry, you'll come under a stronger judgment. You come against the prophetic word, you'll come against a stronger than you will under the normal. See why? Because God is extending more. He requires more. You know, He's always done that. His principles has not changed. They are clouds without what? Water. What is water? The water of the Word. The Word is called the water. It's life. It's the living water. And what are these false teachers? They're not bringing you no water. They're clouds that appear what? They come over, but they don't drop any water. See, they just show something. You know, they're like the fig tree that showed all of its pretty leaves, which meant it was supposed to have fruit. And when Jesus went and pulled the leaves back and saw no fruit, it was the only thing He ever cursed. And it was a symbol of Israel, or the unfruitful. And He said, let no fruit ever grow on this again. See, the tree was a symbol of the hypocrite of Israel. You know, when your leaves were full, when fig trees had their leaves in bloom, it meant they had fruit. And the master come looking for what? Fruit. And when he saw none, and it was advertising fruit, he cursed it. Same, remember about when the master gave the parable of the tree that he said, cut it down. And the servant said, well, let me fertilize it and water it and give it another chance. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. See, he represented what? The extension of grace through Jesus saying, well, let's give it one more chance. See, it had already been given a chance. And the owner was saying, cut it down. It's wasting ground. And he was saying, what? We'll give it one more chance. But he did say what? And if it doesn't bring forth fruit, cut it down. Okay? So they're clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. This implies they are apostate. There is no hope for some of these teachers. They have gotten to the place that Hebrews talked about. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. See, there comes a time. The same as Jezebel in Revelations, Jesus said, I gave her time to repent, and she desires not to repent. Therefore, I will destroy her and her followers. See, he was saying what? I've extended grace even to this wicked false teacher, and she desires not to change. And he says, then I will destroy her. Okay? Okay. We're going to have to stop in 1 minute. These are called wandering stars. We're pulled up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Go down to the beach and you see all the foam. What does it do? It throws all the scum on the earth. And he's saying this is what these people do. They reveal their sins as foam. We'll stop. We'll have to continue next week.